phones. Since that time, in the first century AD or CE, they've been analyzed and interpreted and preached on like this, translated, turned into songs, acted out, painted, in any number of ways. Here in Matthew 8 and 9, which is where these readings came from, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8 and 9, Matthew pulls together a whole bunch of these stories. It's a little collection of stories of things Jesus said and did, amazing things. All of those stories are stories of remarkable supernatural power, but also momentous teaching, that as Jesus did amazing things, he also said very meaningful things. He said amazing things that reached into our lives. As Bernard was talking about the hunger for meaning, Jesus spoke words of meaning into our world. To a needy world, he brought extraordinary healing. To a world hungering for meaning, he spoke momentous teaching. And we meet this Jesus then, powerful, wise, and gentle, and kind, as we saw in that last story that David spoke for us. We meet Jesus in the stories about Jesus. And as we get to know Jesus in these stories about Jesus and learn more about who he is and why he came and what he does, we're changed. Changed forever. Have you heard the story about Jesus and the leper? One comes to Jesus and falls before Jesus. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean, he said. Have you heard that story? One who, in that society and in the religion that God had given to prepare people for the coming of Jesus, was counted as one unclean, unable to participate in the ordinary rhythms of society because of the disease that he had, who was untouchable by the ordinary members of the society, or else they would become unclean together with him. Hungering for touch, hungering for healing, hungering for wholeness, comes to Jesus and dares to say, that one, Jesus, from what I've heard about him, what people say about him, he can do something about my problem. If you're willing, Lord, you can make me clean, the leper said to Jesus. I'm willing, Jesus said. And he reached out his hand. Now, maybe you know what it's like. You've been made to feel anxious about this whole coronavirus thing. You've really felt it. Have you had that moment maybe going to the supermarket or something, perhaps a few months ago? Maybe you still feel this way a little. And that you're out there and it just seems like people are just like walking sort of Petri dish virus, sort of radioactive evil slugs all around you. And you're there in the aisle and they're right up next to you, just oozing virus on you. And your heart is racing and you just got to get out there. You're holding your breath and you didn't realize you were holding your breath until you get back in the car. And you just want to sort of pour the hand sanitizer all over you. Because it's been weird, hasn't it? Our world is still in a pandemic that's doing terrible things to the lives of men and women all over the world. And when you go into a moment when you experience that weirdness, and maybe you felt it emotionally, it's a little taste of this sense of what people around this leper felt. He's diseased and he's unclean and he's religiously considered other. And yet what does Jesus do? He's able to solve the problem. He's able to rip off the mask, tear off the glove, reach out his hand, and not become unclean, not become infected, but to heal miraculously with divine power, heal the man. I'm willing, Jesus said, be clean. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Amazing story. Heard that one? And Jesus then says to the man, don't go and tell everybody just yet. There's a certain element of not yet. I haven't finished my work yet. It's not all clear yet. So he doesn't say, go and tell the newspapers. Not yet, no. But do go to the temple at the center of the Old Testament biblical religion. Go there to the priests, show your cleanness, and offer the sacrifices that mark, that say, you're healed, you're whole. You see, religious ritual, whether it's going to church or saying a prayer or offering a sacrifice, those things don't transform a broken world and forgive inside out a guilty person or purify inside out an impure person. They're external ceremony. Jesus did something extraordinary. The ritual simply marks it. It can merely testify to something that the priest can't do, a temple can't do, a church building can't do, holy water can't do, Jesus can do. An old order is passing away. The priests and the temples and even the clean, unclean laws from the Old Testament passing away, for the reality has come. Here's another part of the Bible speaking about the meaning of what Jesus has come to do. It's from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the Bible, Hebrews in chapter 9, where it says, when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now here, he went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle or temple that's not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. And he didn't enter by the means of blood, of goats and calves, sacrifices by which people entered, but rather by his own blood shed on the cross, having attained eternal redemption. Sacrificial offerings cleanse people so they are ceremonially clean. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so we may serve the living God? This act of kindness and remarkable miracle also points to the end of Jesus' work, that he is able to make us clean, inside out, body, soul, spirit, acceptable to God. Have you heard the one about Jesus and the demon-possessed men? It's a weird story, that one. Wild one, that one. I led a summer camp years and years ago with Anglican Camping Tasmania, and we did, instead of doing like Bible storytelling like these guys did, we did drawings, and we had this guy who was he still is a cartoon artist, he was the cartooner drawing on the butcher's paper as we told the story. We picked this story because we knew we had to somehow figure out how to get the really rough boys in the group to pay attention, like grade 5 kids on this camp. And as soon as we start drawing the tombs and the crazy guys with no clothes on and cutting themselves, every single little boy in the room was just awesome. it's a wild story. Deranged ones, demon-dominated, living amongst graves. Have you heard the one about Jesus and the demoniacs in the tombs? These stories raise a lot of questions. Maybe if you're not a Christian and investigating the Bible, you're sort of left going, what is it with miracles? You don't believe that, do you? What is it with demons? You don't believe that, do you? There's a story about a Christian preacher and philosopher named Francis Schaeffer, who said, whenever I go and speak to university students, I always start by talking about angels and demons. And people said to him, why on earth would you do that? At a university, why on earth would you talk about angels and demons? People think you're stupid. And Francis Schaeffer said, oh, no, the reason I do it, I always talk about angels and demons, is so that people realise that when I'm talking about Christianity, I'm not just talking about morals. I'm not just talking about being a good person and loving your neighbour. Yes, yes, that. But I'm talking about the supernatural. I'm talking about God, the creator of all things. I'm talking about a world beyond and behind this world. And so as soon as you stand up and start talking about angels and demons, people know you're not simply talking about morals. We can't spend the philosophy time tonight talking about whether you can rationally believe in miracles or angels. On our website, we have an FAQ section in our sermons section, and I think we cover miracles at least there. So you can do some investigating about the philosophy. You could ask a question afterwards if we have time. But here, let's just say, if there's a God, if it's possible there is a God, then it's of course possible that God could overturn the normal working of the natural world. It's possible there might be other beings beyond the physical beings of this natural world. Here we have two men who are enslaved and degraded, and their personalities collapsed in by some kind of spiritual presence in them. They're less than flourishing in their humanity. They're living amongst graves, for goodness sake. So controlled by this spiritual evil they are that they're not even speaking, but these evil beings are speaking from them, direct to Jesus. What do you want with us, Jesus? We're doing fine here amongst the graves, taking the bodies and souls and minds of these men. Leave us alone. It's not time for you, Jesus. Get out of here. And they beg Jesus, they fall before him and say, look, if you're going to torment us, then don't crush us, send us into the pigs. It's a weird, the pigs? What's the pigs about? All I can say is it shows Jesus' immense power. Before fearful beings, before spiritual monsters, before great gods, here is Jesus, and they fall before him begging. Beings that can conquer the mind and hearts of these men and so degrade them fall before Jesus begging and saying, oh, just in the pigs? Can we go in the pigs? That they're begging to be sent to pigs. It's showing Jesus' greatness before any other being in the universe and ultimately the necessary self-destructive nature of spiritual evil. It was destroying these men, flees into pigs, and what happens to the pigs? Did you hear in the story? The demons go into the pigs. The pigs rush down the steep bank into the lake and are died in the water. Spiritual evil in the end just brings death. It's self-destructive. I'm not sure if many of you in this room have witnessed or encountered blatant demonic possession in this kind of way. I haven't. Maybe you have, I don't know. But perhaps you have seen other manifestations of it. Perhaps you've seen the manifestations of it in various kinds of addictions or addictive hunger for ambition and success, like Bernard spoke about. And that also can become all-consuming and ultimately degrading and ultimately leads only to death, doesn't it? Sometimes even religious obsession and fixation that people seeking to somehow purify and glorify and dignify themselves through ceremony and action and degrading themselves before some god or some spirit will make them whole. And in the end, religion itself kind of saps the life out of them. Jesus is greater, Jesus is grander, and Jesus frees, Jesus liberates. These men who were ground down to nothing, set free. The story that Mark tells of the same event says that afterwards, the man was dressed and in his right mind. What a wonderful thing. Although it is somewhat sad that the villagers' response is merely fear, perhaps more upset about the loss of their livestock than they are about the liberation of these men. And so they say to Jesus, go away. Don't kill any more of our livestock, is as far as they can see. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is powerful over the powers of this world that spoil this world. In Jesus is liberation from the things of this world that poison it. Have you heard the story about Jesus and the paralytic man? Again, what a rough life this guy had. Couldn't move. Needed mates. And what mates they were, hey? There for him, carrying him. Yeah, what a beautiful thing that is. And it's a beautiful little touch. I'm not sure if you picked it up as the story was told, or maybe if you've read the story before, you're aware of it. How it says that when Jesus sees their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? That here is a community of faith. The mates, together with this vulnerable, disabled guy, caring for him, looking out for him, trusting Jesus might help him. And Jesus sees this guy laid before him, together with the mates who brought him, and sees a community of faith looking to Jesus for help. How beautiful. His reply is, again, a weird one, though, hey? Jesus doesn't say, oh, okay, clearly the issue here is paralysis. I'm willing. Walk. No, he doesn't this time, does he? He says, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. That's interesting, isn't it? What's the biggest need this man had? It wasn't actually wholeness for his body. But ultimately, the biggest need he had is the biggest need you have. It's actually wholeness for your heart. It's forgiveness before God. It's reconciliation. It's atonement. It's peace. It's freedom from guilt. Pardon, justification. You pick a word. That's your biggest need. Maybe you know that. Maybe you have had torment in your life, sickness, loss, poverty, loneliness. But I know many of you here who are Christians can say in all honesty, even though I've been hurt, I've been sick, I've been lonely, I've been still my greatest need and the greatest blessing is peace with God. You know the old Colin Buchanan song, the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. It's the greatest riches. Jesus knows that. And Jesus can give it. This scandalizes the religious around Jesus and they say, we forgive sins? That's not your job. Who are you? It's a blasphemous thing. Isn't God the one who forgives? Who are you? And Jesus says, all right, then if you want to know I have that kind of authority, then let me give you a bit of evidence. Stand up. Off you go. The guy stands up, maybe high fives his mates, grabs the mat, and they all, what a pleasure, hey, that gang get to walk out together, get to walk together. How awesome. That's the kind of authority I've got, Jesus says. I'm a man among you, yes, but hey, I'm the Son of Man, that is, God's man who will rule and judge and save the world. If you're a Bible nerd, you can jump back to the end of Daniel 7 or halfway through Daniel 7 to read about the Son of Man. I'm God's man on earth to bring salvation, judgment and life. The Son of God become a man. Jesus is mighty. Jesus is powerful. And the salvation he brings is more than just solving your problems. Sometimes the problem you think you have is not your biggest problem. Sometimes people come to Jesus for good luck, for good exam results, for healing, for safety, for belonging, for friendship, all good gifts. And as we pray to God in Jesus' name, we may be blessed with those gifts, but there is something greater than any of those things, better than solving the sickness you battle with, the mental illness you struggle with, the grades that just can't quite attain what you were hoping for, the poverty you're trying to scramble out of, whatever troubles that are real troubles and big issues. These are real issues in these stories, aren't they? We have characters painted for us who are in strife, and they are painted sympathetically as people with real problems. And yet, what is the greatest problem of all? Our need for peace with God. And Jesus can give it. Because these stories, in the end, they're not just wonder-working tricks, magic tricks, blasts of power. Give us a lightning bolt, Jesus. What else can you do? What else you got? But they're what the Bible often calls signs. That is, miracles with a meaning. They point to something. I mean, signs. Who's sick of signs by now? By the way, the capacity of this stage is 15 people. There's a sign there for that. And as you come onto the stage, wash your hands. We'll have a sign to show you how to do that. And there's a sign out there. What's the capacity of the foyer, guys? Any idea about that? That'd be good to know. There's a sign out there to tell you. And signs. What do the signs point to? Well, they're reminding us of something. What do these miracles point to? Not only that Christianity can give you a healing for a sickness, but pointing to the ultimate achievement of Jesus' work. He came to bring the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, the hope of life eternal, resurrection from the dead. That's the real gold. Let's do one more story, hey? Have you heard the story of the dead girl and the sick woman? not just magic tricks, not just displays of power, signs again of Jesus' power over sickness and death. Signs again of Jesus' kindness and gentleness. It's a little story sandwich, two for one, where we begin with this story of Jesus hearing of a girl, a daughter of a ruler who just died. Come and give her life, the ruler begs Jesus. And now on the way there, this other story of a woman bleeding for 12 years. What a life. Wow. What a life. And she comes and just says, if I could just touch Jesus, if I could just touch his cloak as he goes past, I'll be healed. And so as Jesus is on the way to bring life, this desperate woman dares to touch him and he says, your faith has healed you. Not that faith somehow has magic power in it, that have enough faith you'll get healed. The point is, your faith in me has healed you. You've come to me, you've trusted in me. Your faith in me has healed you because I'm the one who heals. She's restored. And then he comes into this tragic scene of a girl dead. You know, the other day, actually, I walked through St. David's Park and actually looked at the tombstones up on the walls. Have you ever done that? You know, the wall down the bottom of St. David's Park? Gosh, it's sad. So many of them are, David Smith died 12 months old. And Sally Smith died 3 years old. And Susan Smith died 6 months old. Yes, some sad stories there. So-and-so arrived in Hobart Town, died 2 weeks later. But there's a story of a little girl, she's dead, and then Jesus comes into the mourning and the tragedy, and he says, little girl, wake up, come on. And she wakes up. One day, all who have trusted in Jesus reached out and grabbed hold of him with their hearts. All who've come before him and said, if you're willing, Lord, you can make me clean. One day, Jesus will say to us all, wake up. And we'll wake up to the dawn of the new world, where God will make all things new. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order passed away. Gosh, I'm glad I'm a Christian. All over the world, people are saying that at the moment. Gosh, I'm glad I'm a Christian. To know that Jesus is powerful, that Jesus is gentle, to trust in Jesus. How about we finish there, huh? I'll lead us in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, you have come to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. God the Son, become a human, walked among us and showed us his kindness, his power, his grace. In Jesus, in his saving death on the cross, all his greatest blessings come to us by faith. We are rich indeed in Jesus. We are blessed and rescued and saved and restored in him. We pray for those still searching, still asking, still thinking, those among us, that you will help us see Jesus as he is and trust him. And for those of us who do know his goodness, may we remember these stories, these truths, these wonderful comforts, and so treasure Jesus and rest in him and speak delightful praise and thankfulness in his name. Amen. Now, what are we doing now, Anita? Should we do some fireside chat questions and reactions, or just move on to close the night? What's happening?
I think we'll do just an opportunity for a few questions, if people have any, and then we'll be moving on to our final part of the night. So I'll just run up the front. If anyone has any questions they'd like to ask, just stick your hand up and I will come and bring the microphone over to you.
So we actually thought we'd make it like a fireside chat, and so I think there's going to be like a GIF that pops up with a fire. So let's just get comfortable. We can ask a couple of questions. Just cause. There you go. And the sound too, that's classic. Are there any questions people have?
It can be in response to Mikey's talk or anything else. Oh, Shay's got a question, all right.
So with the parable of the paralytic man, I've heard sort of like, you know, I'm not sure if it's in the New Testament or not, but like the idea that there's a connection between like physical afflictions and someone's sin. And I thought it's interesting how Jesus heals his sin before he can, you know, heal his like physical disability. And I'm wondering whether there's actually a connection there between those two, or whether it's simply saying your sin is so much more important in terms of like a critical thing that needs healing.
Yeah, I take it to mean that he's simply saying your sin is more important, because then the healing, he doesn't say something along the lines of now that you're forgiven or something like this, but he says so that you may know I do have authority to forgive sins. So it's very much, it's an expression of his authority, and it's directed at those scandalised by Jesus declaring someone forgiven rather than particularly some issue with the man. So there are occasional times in the Bible where there are stories that suggest that that God has brought a judgment in time upon someone through some kind of disaster or sickness or something, as a warning of the final judgment, as a challenge to turn and repent while there's still time, that kind of thing. And there are some stories like that. There's one in John chapter 5 where Jesus says to the person, heals a person who seems pretty grumpy and whingy and ungrateful about the whole business. But then Jesus says, you've been healed, stop sinning or something worse might happen to you, which might kind of suggest that, you know, you were sinning before and this happened to you, and if you keep sinning something, maybe. But I don't think that's the focus here. I think the focus here is rather that Jesus has chosen in this moment to make a teaching point, and then the healing is a follow-up to demonstrate his authority to be able to forgive.
Great, thanks, Mikey. Does anyone else have a question? Just try and...
I would be very, very warm. I warn you against kind of healing ministries as well that go down the route of saying, if you want God something to do something for you and God doesn't do something for you, it's probably because there's a sin, or it's probably you don't believe enough. That kind of logic drifts a long way away from Bible logic, where faith becomes a quantifiable thing, that you have to believe a bit more. And if you believe a bit more, then the blessing comes. That's a very different way of thinking about faith in the Bible. And in the same kind of way, you've got to be good enough to get the blessing. Again, not the primary way the Bible talks at all. Yeah. That bit was for free.
All right. Looking for hands. All right. Okay. Now I've got two options. Go to Alan. Okay.
Do you think in the West we are particularly blind to supernatural realities and experiences?
I think kind of Western European influenced cultures have had several hundred years worth of what's called secularism, which has tended to make us look at the world simply within the scientific grid, the kind of this worldly, what we can see with our senses grid, yes. And so in that sense, we just don't even think to ask questions often. And even if God does exist, he's just off in one God box and we don't. So the benefit of that, though, is it also makes us way more critical about superstition and about trickery and about false claims to the supernatural. So it's not all a bad thing. Like part of the really being critical of that stuff stops you be... So I wouldn't want to say that other cultures, by saying this is a demon and that is a spirit and this is a djinn and that is a brownie and this is a ghost, are more spiritual. They could well be more worldly in their superstition. Do you see what I mean? It's another form of worldliness, which is this human imagination of endless spiritualizing of things. So there's a bit of both, I think. We can learn from it. Christians in the West can give a good, healthy dose of the blessing that's come from Western perspective, which is that kind of critical probing, you know, some of which came out of influences of Christianity as well. Like stories like this, Jesus is more powerful than demons, stop worrying about demons and just focus on Jesus. Often that message can shrink superstition in a culture. However, yes, we need to realise not everything is explicable by socio-political terms. Not everything is explicable through economic grid or scientific grid or biological grid. There's a deeper depth, which is why I was hinting at the fact that you know, when you experience real evil in human life, you are experiencing another way that spiritual evils and forces can work. You know, they can use the temptations and the seductions of physical things to bring about great evil. Yeah.
Great. Well, I think we might leave it at that for now, because we're coming to our ending time. But if you do have any more questions that you would like to find out what Mikey has to say about, he'll be around afterwards for a little while if you want to go up to him and have a chat. So I believe now we've got a couple of extra announcements to watch just before we close.